Yeah, so we got a lot of scripture to go through, and it's some cool stuff. So just like you to follow along with me, and I need the Lord to help me, so let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and just the plan that you have that we see in Christmas. And we just get a little glimpse of that in these passages today. And it's hard things to understand and hard things to look at ourselves and apply. So I pray that you would be the one that is guiding my words and teaching each and every one of us, and that your word would be taught correctly. And I pray that you would be glorified through what is said. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a big baby. Does anybody know that? So, thanks, Mark. I like that. The reason I say that is I'm the youngest of five kids in my family. So, and not only that, and Mom, my mom's here today, but she might need to help me out with this. I'm the youngest of seven grandkids, so seven cousins on her side, and I think, is it 26 or 27? Does anybody know? And I got my two sisters here. I'm the youngest of 26 or 27 grandkids or cousins on my dad's side. So, like I said, I'm a big baby, right? So, and being a big baby like I am, you kind of get bossed around a lot. So, I used to joke around, and it's kind of cool because I got two of my sisters here today, so I get to talk about them. So I have three older sisters and an older brother. So I would get frustrated. And I don't know if you guys remember me ever saying this, but I would say I have four moms and two dads. So it was like just constantly getting bossed around, the little one, and I was quite a bit younger than my next, like 5 years younger than my older brother, so I just kind of got bossed around. And I don't know about you, but I like to do my own thing, and I don't like anybody telling me what to do. And I think probably most of us are like that in a lot of ways. And it's just, it's tough. And whatever the reason, maybe we decided, hey, I kind of like having somebody tell me what to do. And then we trust them. And we want to do what they say. And then they hurt us. I don't know if that's ever happened before, but like, getting bossed around is okay if people care about me, but what happens is sometimes, and I'm sure anybody's had this happen, you can even go back to parents, siblings, teachers, bosses, coaches, adults in your life, church leaders, I'm even afraid to say this, pastors might have thought that they had what's best for you in mind, and they say they do something for their own good. And they do something that hurt you. And I don't know if that's happened to you or not, but usually what happens as a result of that is you start to say, you guys know what you say? No one's going to tell me what to do, right? No one's telling me what to do, and I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what they say. So it's kind of in my nature, and if anybody's like me out there, and I kind of see some agreement as I look out there with you, it's kind of like that with us. And sometimes it's nice, sometimes it's just kind of nice to tell people what to do, isn't it? Anybody deep down, it's kind of nice to, yeah, it's kind of nice to do that, right? Or am I just the only person that's up here that said, okay. Yep. Yeah. I think most of us are probably like that. I think that what I'm going to talk about today is that's almost in our nature. That's almost second nature, and I'm going to say that's part of our sinful nature, is that I want to be independent and I want to be my own boss. And we're going to take a look at a guy in the scripture, and what I'm talking about today in our series is, do you see what I see? So we're taking a look at Christmas through different groups of people throughout the Christmas story's eyes. And I've been assigned the government. Do you see what I see? And there's one person in particular that I'm going to take a look at. Because a lot of the government was just like, he's no threat to me. I don't care. But there's one person we're going to look at, King Herod, that saw Jesus as a threat to what he wanted and what he aspired and what he had worked his whole life to do. And so as we take a look at these two passages, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at King Herod, and I'm going to hopefully show us how we can be like that sometimes. And when I say we, myself included, is when we look at Jesus and say, I know I've done this sometimes, that you're not my boss right now. I want to do what I want to do. But then I wanted to also take a look at Mark chapter 8 together, where Jesus shows that, trust me, it's going to be good if I'm your boss, if I'm in charge of your life. And just kind of how it's so much of a struggle for me to give that up because a past hurts or whatever. But just how good that is. So that's what we're going to take a look at today. Do you see what I see? And my question to start us out with, is Jesus a threat to your control of life? Is Jesus a threat to your control of life? Well, he definitely was to King Herod. King Herod, he was, sometimes we look at him, and I look at him, and I'm glad our government isn't quite as bad as what it was back then. But if you know anything about King Herod, he reigned a long time and he took up the title, King of the Jews. And he did that through transfers of power. So he was given that power by the Emperor of Rome. So first of all, he attached on to Julius Caesar. Does anybody know what happened to Julius Caesar on the Ides of March 44 BC? Yeah, thank you, Michelle. Oh, and that is one of my other adopted sisters. Yeah, thank you. She combined the Ides of March with Psycho, Norma Bates. So yeah, but that's kind of exactly what happened. So Herod maneuvered around that and was super loyal to Julius Caesar, and the people killed him to take over. He somehow maneuvered to stay in power. I don't know how, but like bribes, loyalty, all these different things. And then he picked the wrong side again. He picked Mark Antony, if you know that story, and was behind him, and Octavius beat him. And somehow he remained loyal to Octavius, who became Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor while Jesus was born. So he knew how to work the political things, but also there were a lot of people that wanted that job. And he used, I don't want to try to be flippant, but like the execution button. If he had any sniff of anybody that was going to take his power, he would just say, off with their heads, kind of like the Queen of Hearts said. But even to the point of one of his wives, multiple sons, that he decided if he thought that they were going to take over his throne and take his power and tell him what to do and take away what he had worked so hard to achieve, they're gone, just like that. And now we get to the Christmas story, where an unknown person is born. And we've looked at the story before, but they are so insignificant at the time of their birth that they go to an inn at a small town, not even the capital city of Bethlehem. And we know the story. There's no room for this person to be born, so they're sent out to where the animals are. And there's no cradle. There's nothing comfortable. He's laid in a manger. But Herod is so threatened by them. And let's take a look at why, and we'll take a look at that story together. So if you want to take a look at Matthew chapter 2, we'll just go over that with each other. And it said, after this, so after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and ask, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. So I'm going to kind of go over this story quickly for the sake of time. But just to let you know that there was people that were waiting for a king to come. There was a lot of people. And in the Old Testament, God had promised, and we actually sang about this, if you're paying attention to the words we were singing. And then if you look, there's a prophecy in this too, that there was going to be a king that comes that's going to reign over Israel. But then other prophecies say his kingdom is going to be worldwide. He's going to be king of all. And not only that, he's going to be king, another prophecy said, forever and ever and ever. And the people of Israel at this time were under the Romans, and they were looking for the king to set them free. And Herod, he had to do a lot of things like tax cuts, building a beautiful temple, doing different things like that between his executions to make sure the Jewish people still wanted him as their king. But at the same time, he was not fully Jewish. He was Edomite. So if you know anything about Jacob and Esau, he was a descendant of Esau. So think about that. Esau ruling over Israel, and the people didn't really like that. So his power could have been taken from him at any moment. From the Jewish people, they could have revolted. From the emperor, he wanted to make sure he was showing his loyalty to the emperor. He didn't have a tight fit on his power. And just something else that I would like to say too is this is not unusual for rulers at this time to kill off these many people and do these kind of things just to hold on to their power, because that happened a lot. So these guys show up from the east, probably from Mesopotamia, which is present-day Iraq, saying, we saw a star and we know the king of the Jews is coming, and he was born. And Herod, guess what he feels about this? My powers. There's a threat to my power. So verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So basically, he was kind of freaking out about this. He was like, okay, because he was definitely a schemer, if you read history. Let's make this play out so that I'm still okay. And that's kind of what goes on in this story. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. So he's going to do his research. He kind of believes this threat. And by the way, Christ is the word for the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. I got to teach the kids that this past week, which means someone that's anointed. So it's basically the king that they were all waiting for. So he asked where was this Christ to be born? And they knew it because it prophesied the exact location hundreds of years before. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So he found out the Old Testament is prophesying that there was a king that was going to be born, and he was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. So I don't know Herod's mind, but either he believed this, or I think he probably believed it on some level, but he definitely believed that the people believed it. And he definitely believed that if the people found out that this king was born, guess who they're coming for? They're coming for me. So he didn't openly show that. Remember, this guy was smart when it came to retaining his power. He said, then Herod called the Magi secretly. So he found out from this group of scholars, and then he called the Magi, the guys from Iraq area, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And then he said, okay, go ahead to Bethlehem, because this is where he said he was born. He said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Is he telling the truth? I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but a lot of people that are in political power, they lie sometimes. I don't know if you ever knew that before or not, but it just kind of happened there. So I just want to tell you that, just in case you didn't know. So, okay. So after they had heard the king, They went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. So they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasuries and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Route or route, I'm not sure how to say that, but there's two ways to say that. So they saw Jesus, they found him, they got excited, they bowed their knee and worshiped him, and they gave him gifts. Gifts of great meaning. And I was actually taught the kids this Wednesday. Gold for a king, incense for God, myrrh for someone that was headed to die. So somehow they knew that what that verse up there, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And Jesus definitely knew that too, as we're going to see in the book of Mark. So they were warned in a dream not to go back, and they left. And then when they had gone, because God knows what's going on in everybody's hearts. He's knows everything, and he's sovereign. He's in control. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was, which was not too much longer after that. And so it was fulfilled that what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So God is pulling, once again, just like he is today, just like he is every day, God is pulling the strings. He is in control. Nothing takes him by surprise. He warns the Magi. They go another way. He warns Joseph in a dream. He takes his newborn, it's kind of not his son, right? You know, he'll know the whole thing because God's son, right? Mary was a virgin, but he was his adoptive dad. Took him down to Egypt and to keep him safe from Herod. So what happened? So Herod heard about this and he's waiting. Where are these guys? When are they coming back? What's going on here? I'm going to go worship him, right? So time passes and somehow he finds out. So look at verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And I liked how Pastor Mark read that. He was furious. He was. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So, and I'll read the next one. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was filled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And as I was studying this passage, something disturbing came to me, because people ask, why do we not hear about this in history? Why did no historian record like this slaughter of 2-year-old and younger in Bethlehem? You know why that is? This was so like Herod that it didn't even make front page news. It was like way in the back. And it was like he did so many things to so many people that this was just normal. Can you imagine living in a time like this where your rulers were like that and did that? Like, if this happened today, that would be front page news and it would be. But back then it was like, another slaughter, another thing like this happens. And the people in Bethlehem were like really sad about it, like what it says here. And it fulfilled the prophecy because God knew what was going to happen, right? God knows all. But Herod was just like that. He loved being in control. He worked hard for this power. He bribed the right people. He killed the right people. He said the right things. Whether they were, when I say right, he said the right things to the right people, whether they were true or truth or a lie, and he climbed his way to the top, and he had to flex his muscles to stay there, because somewhere along the line, Herod said, "No one's going to tell me what to do. I like the life that I have for myself. No one's going to take it away from me. Even if it is the king that was prophesied, I don't care. I'm going to go after that. And I think this is the challenge for us at Christmas. So do you see what I see? Do you see King Jesus through the eyes of Herod? And it's fun to sing the songs. It's fun to light the candles. It's fun to go shopping. It's fun to do all that. But do you realize that this King Jesus is your king? And the Bible says there's going to be coming a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So sometimes I see that and I'm like, not today. Not today. I want to do my own thing. And I just want to put that in front of you. This, like, we're all really kind of like King Herod. And like I said before, it's part of our sinful nature to want to be in control of our lives. Whether it's we're domineering tyrants like Herod and want to just exercise their authority over people. Do you know anybody that's like that, that just loves to hurt people and to be in control of them? Whether you're like that or whether you're somebody that has been trusting and loyal and good, a good follower, and somebody poo-pooed all over you and took advantage of you and hurt you. Whatever part of that spectrum that you're on, I think it's part of our nature to say, I don't trust anybody, just let me do my own thing. And I'll admit that I'm like that quite often. And whether it's with good intentions or bad intentions, it's my job to say here that that is a sinful attitude. And we're going to take a look at that with Jesus here. And Jesus was with his disciples. And as you're going to see, his disciples had that same attitude. But they weren't Herod. They didn't see Jesus and say, all right, here's the king of the Jews. Let me kill him right this second. Let's take a look at Peter, because Peter is in this passage. Peter decided to follow Jesus, to leave his business that he built up, to even leave the comfort of his home and travel along with a preacher, learning from him, believing in him, loving him, and he still had that attitude. You're not going to tell me what I'm going to do. And Jesus says, let's take it a step further, Peter, and we're going to take a look at that in this passage. But what I want you to understand with all of this is that following Jesus is not like following anybody else, okay? Following Jesus is not like following anybody else. I can guarantee that 100% of people have followed someone and they've heard them in this room at one point or another. Jesus is not like that, but it has tainted us, right? And we're afraid to say, if I just totally follow Jesus, is he going to leave me hanging like that too? Well, Jesus goes through a conversation in Mark chapter 8 with his disciples that talks about that. And I want everybody, and myself included, in this room to take a look at their heart and say, how hard am I holding on to my life? How hard am I holding on to my life? All right? So if you take a look at Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38, I want to make this point. Let King Jesus be in control of your life. How far does that go? Well, let's take a look at how far Jesus says that can go. So Jesus, he was grown up by this point, 30-some years later after the Magi came and visited him. He was a grown man doing amazing things, gathering a following, including 12 men who were his disciples. He was going around, wasn't a king, just doing these miracles, teaching as one with authority, and people are like, who is this guy? Who is he? And his followers got it. They understood who he is. So let's take a look at this story. It says, Jesus and his disciples went up onto the villages around Caesarea Philippi, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? So you just got to understand, how many of you traveled around with people? That's why I like to travel in groups. You ever do that? You get in conversations with people all the time, right? And you get to know people. So just like last fall, we went on the, and I'm looking at Val back there, right? We went on the whitewater rafting trip, and that was fun, just hanging out in a van for hours and getting to know people. But can you imagine that, being one of the disciples hanging out with Jesus? And they were just walking around different places. And basically, in the conversation, Jesus said, who do people say I am? And they answered him. They reply in verse 28, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. So people are saying he's probably an important prophet that we need to follow. And then Jesus asked the question next, well, what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. You remember what that means? That's a Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one, the king, and not only the king that's going to reign forever and ever, and his kingdom will be over all, and it's going to be a kingdom of peace. So, is he right? And he's right. So he got that right. So look at Peter. He's following Jesus. He left everything behind to follow him. He knows who he is, and he wants to follow him. And he says, you are the Christ. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Why is that? Because he has a different mission than to come be crowned king right away. Okay? So verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Son of Man is another term that's used in the book of Daniel about the king or the Christ or the Messiah. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and then he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And it says he spoke plainly about this. So usually he's speaking in parables about the kingdom of God to people, but this time he's very, very plain to his disciples. That's why it's saying this. It says, you know what's going to happen soon? Christ is going to die. He's going to be rejected by the people. He's going to die, and then 3 days later, he's going to rise again. And so Peter said, yes, King, I will do whatever you want me to do, right? Look what he says. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So they were hanging out. What are you talking about? You are the king. You're going to let him kill you? Why are you doing this? So the king wants to lead, and Peter, who left everything behind and knows who Jesus is, do you see this? He still doesn't want to follow. He wants to have his own agenda. Don't know what it is, but it's like, this is your agenda, King, but don't do it. I'm going to rebuke you and tell you not to do that. You know how much of this I see in myself in this passage? Like, I'm good. Like, I'm a pastor. I'm following Jesus. I've studied. I know who Jesus is, and I believe it. And I love him, and he wants me to do something. I'm like, that's okay. No, thank you. So I think it's part of our nature to be like this. But Jesus says one of the most profound things in Scripture. It's in my office hanging up so that I can remember this, okay? So I'm going to tell you I struggle with this. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, so remember Peter took him off to the side. He turned and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter. So Peter rebuked him. He rebuked, and rebuking means like, what are you talking about? Like checking him and pressing back. So he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. Is he calling Peter Satan, or is he literally talking to Satan? Probably a little bit of both. He said, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So he's saying to Peter, hold on a second. I'm going to check what you're saying here. You're not doing what God wants you to do. You're doing what people want you to do. And therefore, you're in line with the enemy, kind of what Pastor Joe talked about last week. And I just want to warn everybody that's sitting here, we can be followers of Jesus. We can be believers in Jesus. And we can still say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Peter's a great example of that right there. But Jesus wanted to use this as a teaching moment and show them the right way to follow him as king. And these are hardcore words here. Verse 34. And he wanted to give this to everybody. So he was talking with his disciples. There's always a crowd around him, right? So he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me or follow me or be my disciple, I've seen it said, he must do three things. He must, it's not you should, he must deny himself and take up his cross to and follow me. Number one is really hard, right? Deny himself or herself. Deny yourself. What does that mean but to say, my desires, my wants, my goals, my dreams, I'm going to set them aside and say, I want to do what you want to do. And then the next one is take up your cross. And I've always read into this after Jesus dying on the cross. Remember, this was before Jesus died on the cross. So at that time, guys like Herod used this very often to execute people. And sometimes it said there were like hundreds of people on the hills hanging on crosses. So they would have seen people, and what they do is they would take, you know, the story of Jesus, they would have people carry their cross, and then they hung them to it. What Jesus is saying, take up your cross, is saying, take this up just like you've seen so many people do, and be willing to die for me. So deny yourself, but be willing to give anything up. And then finally, follow me. And I think so many times we get it backwards, and I'll say we, I get it backwards. It's like, I believe in you, I've following you. Now, Jesus, I'm going to do this. Will you bless me? Now, there's a problem with that. And we may even go a step further and say, I'm following you, Jesus. I'm going to do this for you. Will you help me do this? There's still a problem with that. The thing is, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. What do you want me to do? Whatever it is, I'm going to do that for you. And it's scary. Isn't that scary? Have you ever said that prayer before? It's scary. But then Jesus says, why? So we see the word for. That's like an answer to why. Why should we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? For whoever wants to save his, this is verse 35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So what Jesus is saying is, if you follow me, your life's not going to be probably how you want it. Your life might even be full of suffering, like taking up your cross and following me. It probably won't be as comfortable. But it's going to be the best life that you can possibly have. And that's my question for you here today. Do you trust Jesus enough to follow him wherever he leads you, that it's going to be the best life possible? That's a big question. That's a big trust issue. Candy and I were watching a mini-series on TV. It was called Vanity Fair, which is off a book by William, Thackeray. But before every episode, it said, because it's Vanity Fair, you're going to have to help me out with this, Candy. You can't remember it either, but it's like people are striving for things that aren't worth it. People, and then it showed a show, and it was like they were striving, doing all these things, and when they got it, it wasn't worth it. And I think that's what happens a lot in our life. We get our minds set on something, and we strive and we strive and we strive. And if you do get it, you're like, it's not worth it. And we see that with celebrities all the time. As they get to the top of their profession, and they're like, what now? And it's sad because some of them, you know what happens, is they end up taking their own lives because they realize it's not worth it. So here is the truth. Do you trust that Jesus loves you? Do you trust that Jesus created you and knows you even better than you know yourself and has given you a mission? If we follow our own thing, our life is going to end up empty. But if we follow what Jesus wants us to do, that's ultimate fulfillment. And then I love what was said earlier today by what Brian said is like, this isn't the end of things. I just want to read that again. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit a soul? Remember, we're eternal beings. We're not just here for the 70, 80, whatever years on this earth. We're eternal beings. Are we living for that too? But I want to tell you, as much as I don't practice this, it is so worth it to follow Jesus, to live the life exactly how he wants to. So that just means, Jesus, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? So I'm going to leave you with this question. The bell's ringing, so it's about that time. But I'm going to leave you with this question. And I love the book of Luke because he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. This is a daily occurrence, right? Will you submit to King Jesus or live your life your own way? Will you submit to King Jesus or will you live your life your own way? And you're probably thinking right now, I know that I think that thing that I'm doing right now isn't right. Or, I never thought of this. I've been living my life for myself. Should I be living my life for Jesus? Let me tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it forever. Will you submit to King Jesus or live your life your own way? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for how good and how kind and how loving and how amazing that you are. And like the man in the Bible said to you, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Father, so many times my unbelief is basically that I'm saying, I know better than you do. Help me in my unbelief. Help my friends and my family out here in our unbelief. And help us to believe that following you with our whole hearts is the best way to live life. And help us to give us the courage daily to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.